Peter exhibited confidence. He said, I am backed by the Holy Spirit and I'm obeying God. And so therefore he had the confidence to know that what he was saying and what he was doing, that it wasn't just him alone, that God was with him. God was backing him up and he was obeying what Jesus had taught them to do, that is to teach people about this new life. And as a result of that, he was standing in the truth and he wasn't going to back down from it. So today, I've entitled the message, Explanations Required. Explanations Required. We're in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Last week, I opened up we got into chapter 5 and learned about the generosity of the church, and then greed tried to take over. And then as a result of that, God disciplined the church. It was rather dramatic. The people died. And that's not something that we really relish or look forward to. But that's how God did it. He internally disciplined the church. And then as a result of that, the church exploded in growth. And one of the things that I concluded in the few verses that I ended up last week, it said that people brought those who were sick and tormented by evil spirits. They brought them into the city. And the last phrase that I read in verse 16, it said that all that came were healed. All were healed. That's a really dramatic statement. And I was recalling a podcast that I listened to on vacation, and one of the comments that they made, it wasn't about that, but one of the comments they made was that during the Reformation of the church, if you understand or know a little bit about church history, you probably heard the word or the person Martin Luther was the one that kind of spearheaded that Reformation against the Catholic Church that was more about traditions of man than it was the Word of God. And Martin Luther challenged that. And so as a result of that, we have the Reformation of the church. Now, what came out of that, that the podcast pointed out, that I would tend to agree with, is that there became a focus on the Word of God out of that. In other words, we held up Scripture. We said, this is the Word of God. We can understand it now. We each have our printed Bibles. We can read it, and it's we can get it. We can understand it. We can walk in it. And so the Bible really became, out of the Reformation, something that we honor and hold up, that we revere, and that we try to obey. Now, what didn't come out of the Reformation is the power of God. The Word of God got reestablished again, but the power of God did not come out of the Reformation. In other words, there were not signs and wonders and miracles accompanying the reading and the Word of God. And that's kind of what we inherited in the West or in America. We inherited a appreciation, a desire for the Word of God, but we have not equally embraced signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, the early church did both. They had a balance of both. They both loved the Word of God, but they also equally recognized they needed the power of God in order to implement the Word of God and to be able to stand in days when persecution would come. And sometimes I think we have some real areas to grow in that of believing for the Word of God. That's why later on in the fall, we have scheduled a 3-day healing conference that really takes us back to the Word of God to understand it, because oftentimes we've built up doctrines and understandings that shouldn't be happening today, or it's strange or it's unusual, that signs and wonders and miracles, when they happen, they make them more suspect than normal. No, it's normal. It should be happening in our day and time. And yet we haven't practiced that perhaps in the Western church. So our goal is to break that cycle and to make it of the norm that we see signs, wonders, and miracles happening in our midst. We have a trickle of that happening, but not necessarily where God wants to go. I don't know if you like starting new things or discovering new things. Do you like to do something new? Some of you probably do, and others are like, well, it depends. And like you order something from Amazon, you know, bookshelves or a bike or whatever, and you got to put it together. You know, do you like doing that or not? Well, some of us do and some of us don't. It's just a matter of one and I started out, you know, ordering something, putting it together, and we had to work it out for a while. But now, after 35, 36 years of marriage, we got it worked out. She reads the instructions and I run the power tools. And every once in a while, she surprises me. She'll grab the power tools and just forget the instructions. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm doing this. I heard of a pastor in England that a part of his premarital curriculum for people getting married, he would have the couple dismantle and put together a washing machine. I think if one and I had to do that, we wouldn't be married today. We'd just fail at that point. But he wanted to see, you know, how they work together and to figure out to accomplish something new that they hadn't done before. And that's important. We all have to figure that out in marriage and in relationships in general. Well, today we're looking at a passage of Scripture where the what had taken place is the apostles were preaching again. And the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, wanted to shut them down. So let's kind of read here, starting out, and then we'll jump in and make some comments about that today. Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Then the high priest and all his assistants who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his attendants arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent them to the jail for the apostles. I'll just stop there. As we start out here this morning, the main engagement that the apostles did is they instructed these new disciples in what it meant to follow Jesus. That was kind of their sole purpose. So they were put in the prison. The angel showed up and said, you're going to get out, and here's what I want you to do. The angel commanded the apostles, I'm assuming all 12 were in prison. He commanded them to go out and to pick up where they left off the day before. Go continue instructing the people about this new life. And so that's basically what they did. They went out and they picked up where they were teaching the day before. They were let out of prison. I can just imagine the jailer and those officers went in there expecting to find the apostles. And they're like, where'd they go? What happened to them? You're like, where's Waldo? You know, where are the apostles? And, of course, we're going to read in a few moments, they found them out in the public square again, like they had picked them up the day before. And I don't know whether he thought that was fun or a lot. You know, it says that God sits in heaven and laughs and says, watch this. And he just confused this whole council of people that were trying to shut down teaching in the name of Jesus. And, of course, it demanded an explanation, right? And so that's what we're going to look into today of how when we live our lives according to the way God wants, what's going to happen is that those that don't have Christ are going to demand an explanation of what it is that we have that they don't. And that's kind of what happened today as we walk down through. Now, what did the angel instruct the disciples to do? It says, I want you to tell these people about this new life. Now, we use the word life in many different contexts. Like, for instance, I could see Ryan and I'll say, Ryan, how's life? Now, it's a very open-ended question, but it's not uncommon for us to use that kind of terminology. How's life? There's a magazine, I don't know if it's printed anymore, called Life Magazine, right? I don't know if it is or not, but I just remember it from way back when. We have life coaches. So what's a life coach do? A life coach essentially comes alongside and instructs you and helps you and encourages you in areas that you're struggling in or maybe don't have clarity. We call that a life coach. At Crossroads, we have life groups. Well, what is that? We call it, you know, it's actually an acronym for living in fellowship every day. That's the acronym of life groups, but we call them life groups. But there's many different contexts that we use the word life. And in Scripture, when it translates the word life, that we read it in English, lots of times we put our own understanding on that word or that context, life, and we don't often go underneath or inside of the word to say, well, what life are you talking about? We just see life. What life are you talking about? Like one Bible scholar says that sometimes we use the words of the Bible, but we go to the dictionary of the world to define it. And that leads us down the wrong path. We use biblical terms, but we go to the dictionary of the world to define it. And that leads us into error and waves. We need to let the Bible or the language define its own self to really interpret the full meaning of that. So the angel told the apostles, I want you to go and tell them about this new life. So what life is he talking about? Well, there's three different words for life in the Greek, in the Bible, in the Greek. And the first one is what we call bios life. Now, you probably recognize that right away, that bios would refer to biology, would refer to a man and a wife come together, they conceive, they have a child. That's bios life. You bring a child into life, they start breathing. If you're breathing this morning, we would say you have bios life. You are not dead, you are alive. You are breathing. Now, the Bible actually uses this word bios in certain settings, in certain contexts. So let's look at one. Let's see what's associated with bios life. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus is talking about the seed and the soils. And he says this, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked out by life's worries. That's bios. They are choked out by bios worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Very fascinating. It says that if we're just born into this world as human beings, and that's all that's at, we're going to also connect up with worrying. We're going to connect up with challenges. We're going to go for pleasure. We're going to go for riches. That's what the bios life does. It's kind of a dog-eat-dog competition. I'm going to be better than you, and I'm going to knock you out of the way in order to get ahead of you. That's kind of bios life. That's kind of the level that we're born into. The next one, but it also mentions there, it says they do not mature. Fascinating, says that. The second life that is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, first of all, I want to say that when the angel said, tell them about this new life, the word life there isn't bios. It's another one. It's not bios. So there's not preaching about living and breathing and worrying and all that stuff. That wasn't the on the program. The second word for life that's used in the New Testament is the word psuche, from where we get the word psychology. Now, this would refer to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. And everybody that is born also has a psuche life or a soul life that oftentimes is where we need healing. We need we have brokenness. We have things that have happened in our relationships that have torn apart. We need to, again, figure out who we are, who our identity is. That happens in the psuche life. That happens in the soul realm. And that's important to understand. And that's why it's so confusing, because that's the only life besides breathing life. That's the only life that the world understands. And so they try to take an individual and improve them through putting into the psuche or the soul life. So they start an educational program. They might start something else, because the only resource that they have is try to educate and understand the human soul that we are given because we're created in the image of God. Our psuche sets us apart from animals. Animals were created by God, but we were created in the image of God. Therefore, we have a soul that animals don't have. Yeah, they can think and they can reason a little bit, but they don't have a soul. You don't sit down with your dog in the morning newspaper and have a discussion about just what just went on. That just doesn't happen. They look at you and go, huh? that, you know, they just don't have the ability to reason and empathize. And we may think they do. We project that on them, but they don't. But again, we have this this life called psuche life. Let me read what that's connected to in Scripture. Matthew 16, 25. Jesus said to his disciples, and now I'm reading 24 and 26. 25 is where I'm going, just bookending it here. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their psuche, save their life, will lose it. But whoever loses their psuche, their life will find it. Their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their psuche?" Do you see the difference? He's not talking about bios life. He's not talking about killing our actual flesh. He's talking about our soul that needs to be submitted to a higher life that I'm going to get to in a few moments. So again, the disciples weren't talking about this soul realm of the new life. What were they discussing? The word there, this new life, is Zoe. That is the life that comes from God. That is the one that is infused into us. That's what we call being born again. It comes from above. Zoe life is uncreated, eternal, divine life. That comes when we say yes to Jesus. That is the new life that the apostles were teaching the people about. That's the one they wanted them to understand. And that's what the apostles were living out of. They weren't living out of the bios life. They weren't living out of the psuche, even though their soul was submitted. They were living out of Zoe life, which was the life of Jesus that had come into them and now was operating through the Holy Spirit. So Zoe life is, where do we find that in Scripture? John 1:4 reads, this is talking about Jesus, "In him," Jesus, "was life," Zoe, "and that Zoe life was the light of all mankind." Here's another one, John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus says, "But I have come that they may have Zoe, and they may have it to the full." You may be overflowing with Zoe life. That's what Jesus said. Again, he's giving us some understanding of what actually we as followers of Jesus have in our life. We're not just breathing. We're not just thinking in our soul realm. But we have a life of God that has been put inside of us. And that's what we need to recognize is there and that we pull from and live from. And this is what the apostles were teaching the people about this new life. Got it? Got it. Some of you are not sure. Say, I got it. All right, that's better. So as we move down line along, then number two, the explanations were needed when people are inhabited with Zoe life. When people are inhabited with Zoe life, then people are going to start asking questions. Why do you do what you do? Why do you not do that? Why you seem to be so calm? You seem to be so, you know, whatever. That's when the explanations are needed, which is what happened in this story as well. So let's pick up again in the Scripture. I'm going to be starting at, let's see, where am I going to start at here? Start at verse 24. We're trying to remember where I left off. I'm going to just jump in here. We found, so they went back, and again, the disciples weren't, and I mean, the apostles weren't in jail. We found that the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside the doors, but when we opened them, no one was inside. And then on hearing this, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss. They're like, we need some explanation here, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles And they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now, again, on hearing this, we recognize that they demanded an explanation. And they wanted to understand why it is that they were not obeying them. Now, Peter and the apostles responded in a certain way that I believe we would learn from in how they responded to this kind of pressure to stand down, this kind of pressure to not teach in the name of Jesus. And how did they handle this? Well, we pick up again in verse 29, I think it is. It says, "Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. And God exalted him to his own, right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Now we'll stop there and talk about three ways that Peter and the apostles responded in this situation as they were being pressured to stand down. The first thing that Peter exhibited was courage. And the courage that he used is, "We're going to obey God rather than man." That took courage, didn't it? And so he was right there. I've heard it said, let me read this statement, I think is worth us considering. You can't really exhibit courage in a pressured situation unless you are free from secondary loyalties and securities that you fall back on. Let me read that again. You can't really exhibit courage in a pressured situation unless you are free from secondary loyalties or securities that you would normally fall back on. In other words, if you're trying to get man's approval all the time, or you're trying to play it safe, you won't have courage in pressured situations. But Peter did. He stood up and he decided that he was going to please God first. Now, I don't know that you have to understand that what Peter is not saying is he's not proposing that everybody that's a Jesus follower becomes an island on their own, hears God on their own, and never listens to anybody else or gets counsel. That's not what he's saying. He's basically saying that those outside of the believing community are trying to pressure or trying to persecute those of the believers, and as a result of that, trying to shut them down the spread of the Word of God. That's the one that you say no to because you have something better living within you to be able to share the message. Now, again, all of you probably work in some kind of environment that has some restrictions on what you can say and what you can't say. But the fact is that nobody can really restrict you from praying. Maybe out loud, maybe at the water fountain, but nobody can restrict you from praying. Nobody can restrict you to say, "Hey, I sense that you're having a rough time. Can we have a conversation after you leave work today? I just want to encourage." Nobody can restrict you from doing that. And so we just have to use wisdom in the day and time in which we are. And then other cases, we're called to stand up. And in this case, Peter was standing up and says, "I'm going to obey God rather than what you want in this situation." We're all bound by the clutches of culture and the traditions of men. They all will try to come upon us in some degree or another. And we've experienced that in recent years for sure. The second thing in the way Peter responded is he had clarity. He said, "We are witnesses." He didn't waver on the fact that he was identified with Jesus. He could have, again, he did at one time, if you remember back before Jesus died on the cross, he denied him, and then, but Jesus took care of that after he rose from the dead. All the regrets that he had in his life. He was able to dispel those and get rid of those so that he was filled with this Zoe life of God, this new nature of God that he acted in. And he said, we are witnesses of those things. Now, what he does was he actually gives a brief history. He goes back into Israel's history and he talks about Jesus coming, and he doesn't even back down to say, you put him on the cross, which is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated to be reminded of, that they were involved in that. And Peter didn't back down to that at all. You put him there. But then he went on and said there was a greater purpose, that Israel might come to repentance and forgiveness and really know this Savior. That was the purpose. So he didn't just leave it there to say, you killed him. He actually brought it in further and said, but there was purpose behind it. And God wants you to know the Savior of the world. So he took a little, verse or two there to preach the message. And then he ends up and saying, we are witnesses of Jesus. I mean, the very thing that could have landed them back in the prison, the very thing, as we'll read in a few moments, could have gotten them killed. But he still brought clarity to the fact that he was aligned as a witness of Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that we need to hear as well in our day and time, that even though there might be challenging situations, that we still align ourselves with Jesus and then let him work things out the way he does. I'm reading a companion to this as I'm studying scriptures. Lloyd Ogilvie wrote a commentary called The Drumbeat of Love that I've read before and reading again. And one of the things that he pulls out is a conversation of someone that was not a Christian, but observing someone that was. And I thought it was so insightful of what was said that I felt led to read that conversation pulled out of that commentary for us to consider in our lives. He writes, I heard a man explain that the influence of a television producer who was a member of our congregation. And here starts the conversation between the unbeliever and the believer. He said, I watched him for months. It was not so much what he said. We hear a lot of people in our industry talk about new fascination or philosophy or even religious idea. Neither was it the way that he reacted in crisis, though he was consistently strong and calm. But that could have been explained by his healthy childhood or even the success in the industry. No, it was more than that. It's the way I felt when I was around him, long before I asked him what he believed. And he said, I had to ask him. He made me feel of value, and he was so free. I sensed that he had not always been that way. I just had to find out what made him tick. Finally, late one evening, after a production party, I got him in a corner, and I said, hey, friend, you are something else. How did you find what you've got? And he told me about Christ in the most unreligious, unpious way I'd ever heard. I didn't feel the way that I usually feel when people talk about Christ. When he told me about Christ in the most unreligious, non-pious way I've ever heard, I didn't feel the way I usually do when I talk to people about Christ. In fact, I didn't want him to stop. We talked a lot more since then, and I've made my start. I can now say that I'm a Christian. Church people usually turn me off, but this guy was irresistible. Ogilvie goes on to say, this should be happening in all of us and constantly in our relationships. Our task is to know Christ so well and to grow so deeply in him that we don't have to sit around and worry about how to witness. We allow the Lord to live in us and spend our energies cultivating friendship with him, and we will be witnesses. Be sure of that. The Lord himself will position people in our lives because he knows that we're ready. Wow. What an amazing way to witness. And not that it's not helpful to understand the plan, but we don't sit around thinking, I think I'll witness today. No. We say, how much am I filled up with the Zoe life? How much overflow is happening with me? Am I concentrated on the Suke life, which is just my soul and how I'm feeling and whether I'm thinking all right, or my bios life? Yeah, I'm breathing today. But how much am I in touch with to realize I've been given, if I've said yes to Jesus, I've been given this Zoe life that the apostles were able to stand up in pressured situations and declare, no, Jesus is my Lord, and I am witnesses of him. And then the third thing that happened is that they exhibited confidence. Peter exhibited confidence. He said, I am backed by the Holy Spirit and I'm obeying God. And so therefore, he had the confidence to know that what he was saying and what he was doing, that it wasn't just him alone, that God was with him. God was backing him up. And he was obeying what Jesus had taught them to do, that is to teach people about this new life. And as a result of that, he was standing in the truth, and he wasn't going to back down from it. And all the apostles were with him with one heart and one mind as well. And we would do well to understand this kind of confidence in our lives. Knowing God's word, believing it's true, and then accepting it for us, and realizing that we're backed by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Number three, God uses leaders honored by others to benefit you. God uses leaders honored by others to benefit you. Let's continue our story. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death, wanted to put all the disciples, the apostles to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that these men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied with him, and he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only be finding yourselves fighting against God." Wow. So who are these men? Who is Thaddeus? Thaddeus lived before Christ, and just kind of a quick history. He apparently either was able to or claimed he could divide the Jordan waters by speaking a word. Whether he did it or not, it's a little unclear, but apparently his followers thought that because he boasted he could do it or he actually did it, we don't really know, but that was a claim to fame. "I have messiahship qualities because I can stand before the Jordan River, I can speak a word, and the waters will part." Again, the Romans got wind of that, they eliminated him, and all his followers dispersed. And then we have, it says, that Judas the Galilean, during the time of the census, you remember back at Christmas time when we talk about Mary and Joseph having to pay taxes, and that's why they went to Bethlehem to pay their taxes? That was a census, again, referred to here. So during that time, there was this guy named Judas from Galilee, and what he did was he tried to get people to not pay their taxes. That was how he rose up. And he said, "Don't pay your tax." It would be today the equivalent of if I would go to each one of you and say, "Don't pay your income tax. Don't pay your income tax." And, you know, there's a debate about income tax. Yes, I get it. But if you don't pay it, you're going to be in jail. That's normally what happens. And so this guy, I mean, he was ruthless. If he found out somebody that paid their taxes, he would go burn their house down. I mean, it's actually recorded in history. He was really rude. Well, Romans caught wind of it. They went and, you know, killed him, and all his followers dispersed. Now, who is Gamaliel? Gamaliel, we read about. He's a teacher. He's a Pharisee of the law. He comes up later in the scripture when it talks about the apostle Paul was schooled under Gamaliel. So he's a really important guy. He didn't even know it, that he was actually educating the greatest missionary that lived on the earth. God was in charge of that, obviously. And so Gamaliel is one that he looks at these history points, and he sees these people that are self-proclaimed Messiah. And he recognizes that Jesus lived and he died. And some say he rose from the dead. And some say now he's back into heaven, that he's still living, but he's not on earth anywhere. And so he reasons out with those at that point. He said, "Listen, guys, Jesus is gone. We don't know where he's at, whether he's heaven or what." They say, you know, they say he's at the right hand. They say, we don't know. Well, we just know he's gone. But we do know this, that if what is happening here, which he already experienced something supernatural, they jailed him and they got out of jail supernaturally, so that should wake him up a little bit. He said, what is happening here, and we can't shut these men down, that if it is of human origin, then it's going to fade away to nothing. 5 or 10 years, we'll be gone. We won't hear about this person, Jesus. But if it is of God, look out. You're just going to get rolled over because the wave is coming, and it's going to take you with it. And so what a wise counsel of this man, Gamaliel. I don't know if you've had it happen to you. I've had it happen to me that I've gone into a group or a setting, and I haven't known anybody, but I've known one person. Maybe the person invited me. And I was vouched for by one person to go into a room or into an organization that didn't vet me, right? And that's what happened here. I don't think Gamaliel knew the apostles. I don't think he was on friendship basis with them. But he recognized what was happening here was something other than just man's work. And so he had enough wisdom to call this council up to say, listen, we don't want to mess with this. And so he, in a sense, vouched for the apostles. And as a result, then the leaders there accepted his point of view. And that's a great thing. When we're in situations where God is, we're standing up, then we can also believe that God will send somebody to vouch for us. Send somebody to say, hey, I know this person, or I'm going to let this go, or I'm going to walk with you here. And that's how God provides for us at times and provided for the apostles. Do you recognize that this was a crucial moment, that all the apostles could have been killed? This is a key moment in history. They could have been done with. They could have taken them out and crucified all 12 of them right at this moment if it hadn't been for Gamaliel. And God stepped in. He said, no, I'm not finished these guys yet. There's more for me to do. And he provided a Gamaliel that vouched for them when no one else was left, so to speak. Now, how did the apostles respond to this? Well, it says in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So they weren't just going to let them go. They had them beaten. And then they ordered them, again, to not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, they already knew that was a lost cause. That didn't work before, but again, they stated their purpose. But look at how the apostles responded here in number four. Is the apostles, they responded to this persecution. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Wow. Never back down. In fact, they powered up because they had declared they wanted to obey God over the powers that be that were trying to shut them down. They recognized that they were witnesses of what Jesus had told them to do, and that had the confidence backing of the Holy Spirit and obedience. And as a result of that, they came away rejoicing. Now, if they were only in the soul life, they would have come, well, if they were only in the bios life, they would have been planning to move out of town because they were being persecuted in town, if they was just up to their life. If they were only at the level of the soul life, they would have been trying to figure out how to sue the Sanhedrin to gain their rights. But instead, they were living out of the Zoe life. They said, wow! We were fortunate enough to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. It wasn't out of pride. It wasn't out of presumption. It was just like they were flowing from the Zoe life. And they're like, Jesus told us it was going to happen. He said that they were going to hate you, but they've hated me first. He told, well, this has actually happened. They do hate us, but they hate Jesus worse because they're trying to shut down his name. They're like, wow, this is amazing. And they continued to do what they were called to do. What Jesus had given them to do. They continued on. The question is, will we? Here's a few summary questions I have as we wrap up here this morning. And that is this. Question one, are you living the kind of life that demands an explanation by those who are not living the life? Are you living the kind of life that demands an explanation from others that aren't living the life? That's a great assessment question, even for me to ask myself. Second thing is that until we receive the Zoe life, none of this stuff is really possible to move forward in. But when we get in pressured situations, when we're filled with the Zoe life, we stand. We just stand. I mean, and maybe you feel like that at this point you're kind of in a jam in life. Maybe you have a lot of things coming against you. I thought about many different people in the congregation and those that stood during the time of COVID when you had a conviction that you didn't want to receive the vaccination. And you just stood. You're in companies that threatened. You're in companies that said they were going to fire you. And yet you just stood. You filled out the exemption and you just stood. You just said, I'm here because I'm convicted. And this is the body the Lord has given me and I want to honor him with it. I don't trust that, therefore I'm just standing. And I applaud you. Other people, this may be controversial that I say this, other people may have taken the shot, trusting in faith that whatever was in the shot would be removed and would be damaging and harmful. But I'm applauding those that just stood in the face of opposition and said, I'm not doing that. You exhibited that already. I think that in the days ahead, there's going to be many opportunities for the church just to stand. But if we're not understanding we're filled with this Zoe life, we're going to cave. If we're focused on the Suke life, if we're focused on the Bios life, then we're going to cave. But the Zoe life fills us to a place of joy when persecution happens. And finally, you know, how do you handle persecution? Mostly in our country, we're not beaten, but oftentimes we're avoided, we're gossiped about, we're not spoken well of, not because of anything that we've done, but just because of the stand that we've taken. And that's not easy. And the fact is that we all maybe have family or friends or coworkers that we're just standing. And how do you respond in that? It's tough, it's hard, but yet the apostles, because they were so filled with this new life that they had, that joy overwhelmed any of the persecution that was coming against. And that's where we need to get to, folks. Maybe we're not there yet, but again, this is written down as an example for us to say, hey, church, in 2024, take a look at how it began. Take a look at these characteristics and examine your own life. Do I need courage? Do I need clarity? Do I need confidence to stand in the day in which I am? And just as Peter exhibited for us, you can have the same. Because when you say yes to Jesus, Zoe life comes inside of you. And now you say, wow, I've got this God life, this uncreated, divine, eternal life living inside of me now. Wow. What are we going to do today, God? That is going to demand an explanation from people around you to say, how in the world are you able to stay so calm? How in the world are you able to have that perspective? How can you bless that person that just cussed you yesterday? How can you do that? That demands an explanation from those that are around us that haven't received Christ yet. Again, it's possible. Let's pray. Father, today we just come to this place and allowing these happenings in the church as it was beginning and getting started to really bring us back to a place of beginnings as well and examining how we're living our lives. And Lord, I pray today that if there's those among us that have yet to say yes to Jesus, that today would be the day to allow the Zoe life to come in, that you've been trying to prop up the soul life or maybe the biology life to say, yeah, those things are given by God, but there's a greater life, and that is the Zoe life. And I want to receive that in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that would want to say yes to Jesus, that they would do so right now. Say, Jesus, come in. Come in and fill me. Bring me. I'm tired of propping up the old, and I want the new life and learn how to live and use it. You may be here today and knowing that you have the Zoe life within you and yet just feeling discouraged, disconnected from courage, and you need to be encouraged. Lord, I pray today that you would just bring that. In a few moments, we're going to have folks available up here to pray with you. And just come and get prayer to be encouraged today. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like that you're being persecuted. Come, receive prayer that you will be able to be filled again and recognize you have the Zoe life within you, filled that you can rejoice, that God is empowering you to stand. And that will even bring people around you to be your advocate, to vet you, to vouch for you, and to be looking for that. God, there's so many ways that you look after us because you're so good, and we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.